We're going to jump straight in. We are off the back of what we at People Church do once a year, and it is called our retreat. It is our leaders' retreat. We started off with about 7 or 8 people, and this year we had to cap it because there was not enough room in the chapel, but we were just shy of 300. And I'll tell you this, that the 300 that are there will never be the same. And it is because of a simple concept. And I'm going to speak a bit on that concept. Before I get into that, let me lend some things. Today, unmistakably, without apology, is simply about transformation. It is about you being different when you walk out. Now, I know we live in a time that we kind of, and I don't know if you've noticed it, but I notice it. I notice it with a whole bunch of influencers and a whole bunch of people. And I often reference it because it is really just, man, it's where we get our news these days. It's where we get a lot of things. We are often sitting with that little handset just right there, training us, baiting us. And there's a lot out there, and people keep saying stuff like, you don't need to change. Okay. Okay. Just have a child, and you will understand how change is so necessary and enforced upon us from day one. Like, literally, wait till you have, and it just get, can I just tell you this? The longer time goes, the more doctors tell you about kids. Like, when we had Cruz, it was just wrap that boy up, feed him, and that's it. By the time we got Madden, wrap that boy up this way, feed him this way, and let him lay this way. By the time we had Kingston, you're wrapping him wrong. Don't lay him like that. Like, they're telling you all sorts of tests. By the time, when we had Cruz, one test. When we have River, there's 17 tests because you are now called high risk. It's like the things change. And you grab your baby, and you go to your first doctor's appointment, and they catch you off guard. Because I'm a bit competitive. Don't know if you know that. I'm just a little bit. Just a little bit competitive. And I found myself with competition rising at the doctor's appointment because they start saying things and they catch you off guard. You're there with your baby. It's your pride and joy. When you're a parent, your baby just blinks and you're like, look at that. Look at that blink. No one blinks like them. Textbook blink. Quick, babe, look how many blinks somebody should do in 1 minute. I bet you River's she's winning. And you get to the doctor, and they literally start, you go there, and you're just so proud. You know when you bring something you love, and you bring it before people, and you think they're going to be like, oh my gosh. They're going to see how special she is too. And then they started asking me this. Does she touch her left ear while she's in the mirror yet? And the yet got me. I was like, what do you mean yet? My baby's advanced. She's probably touched 5 ears. She knows. And then they go, oh, and then I didn't know what to say. I was like, I don't know, babe. Has River ever touched her ear in the mirror yet? She's like, I don't know. And then they're like, interesting. And then they're like, has she found her toes yet? I'm like, I mean, they're not lost, but I don't know. How do I know if my daughter's found her toes? She can't talk. She didn't wake up one day saying, Daddy, I have toes. Honey, they've always been there. A point being, there are growth markers expected from the moment you draw breath. But yet we've been told in society that change is a bad thing because to be needing of change is to not be accepted for who you are. We have mixed up our internal redemptive value with our external growth markers that go with being mature. I'm here to tell you that your worth might not change because you're not growing, but you still need to grow. Your worth might not be different, but you need to change. You need to grow. The world needs you to grow. Because I'll tell you this, God did not just put you on earth to collide and have a relationship with you. He put you on earth to have a relationship with you and to utilize you in his number one plan for humanity. And that purpose is something that we should take pride in. You need to change. And I want to speak from the lens that we need to transform and that our God is a God to the desolate. And this morning, I want to throw over to 2 Kings for a second. We're going to read something interesting and we're going to dive in. It says this, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets. Now, just know this. I get some backs. This wife, she is now a widow. We're going to obviously contextually see that in a second. I'm not pulling out anything you can't see yourself just yet. It's just like she's a widow. But what got me was her husband used to roll with the prophets. Surely those who serve God, who are good, who do the things, are exempt of tragedy. And what we have here is someone who was on one side of the favor and the presence of God and now sits on the other side. This woman is in a bad place. And she is now in a place where the place has even affected what she sees. The seasons we are in change not only what we see of ourselves, it changes what we ask for, changes where we look, and it changes how we see God. This woman is obviously banking on the fact that my husband was part of this group. He was in good standing. We are a good family. Surely we qualify for you to do something for us. She's in a bad way. Debt collectors, I guess, have been around for a minute. And this is the proverbial, you know, someone's there with a tow truck about to take things and her sons are at risk. You got to understand, this is a much bigger miracle and need than you know of. You know that your whole family was your strategy for survival in these days. Do you know what I mean? You know how we got kids now that, like, we just got, you know, we don't have to go. You know, people say it's more difficult these days. When was the last time you had to kill what you need to eat? You know what I mean? When was the last time you grew what was on your plate? Like, it doesn't happen that way, right? These days, we just go places. And we got a lot of kids, right, that you ask them to get off Fortnite. Like, really? This is my day to relax. From algebra? From what? But in these days, your family legacy, your security was actually from your workforce, and your workforce was your family. This woman isn't just going to lose who she loves again. She's going to lose her ability to even exist. But God, where were you? Was my husband not part of this company? I pause and set this up because I want to make sure that in a room that could be filled with heroes, victims, and villains, because we all like to play and assume one of those roles, that we can often feel like, God, where have you been? Surely I don't deserve. And I want to highlight this because I find it very interesting, God's grace, God's goodness. I want to highlight that this is not even about behavior as much as it is about God wants to fill things in our life. And to be desolate is to be without. You could be desolate in your heart today. You could be desolate in your mind today. You could be desolate in your favor, in your relationships, in your reputation, in your hope. And today I believe God wants to do something in this place. I believe God wants to transform some people in this place. I want you to accept that your redemptive value internally might not change, but you do need to change. It's called growing up. Okay? So we're going to read this. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Well, note this, "Your servant has nothing there at all." She said, and then she said this, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you, and your sons pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and your sons can live on what is left." Your sons can live. I want to speak from the subject called stepping into space. Stepping into space. I was reminded, you ever been reminded that God's maybe been teaching you lessons that you need now a long time ago? You ever felt like there's maybe been a negative that you get a positive perspective on? Well, I was around 17, 18, 19, 20, 27, 32, and there's been something said of me, and it is that when I play soccer, the Lord's sport, the one that the angels rejoice around, the only one that is sanctioned by heaven, if other sports have sponsors, heaven sponsors soccer. And what I remember being said a lot is, Chris, pass the ball. Just not in my nature. When I'm on that soccer field, my goal, is, my position is striker. It is to score. And when I get that goal, that ball, I am not a ball hog as much as I am just optimistic. Yes, there are 11 people in front of me, and I believe that I could take them all. But as I started to grow in the sport, I started to realize that what makes soccer beautiful, it is like chess. And the beauty of soccer is not the ability to just be like Ronaldinho, who's the best ball handler ever. And it is actually to be a little bit more like Zidane, who was the best midfielder ever, I think. The ability to pass the ball into what is called space. Soccer is about space. And I remember I got into an argument, hard to believe, I know. But one guy, he was yelling at me. He was like, pass the ball, pass the ball. And at first I was like, okay with it. And then it started to anger me. And it started to anger me because he kept yelling at me and he was getting angry. I was like, I can't give you the ball because you keep asking for it when you're behind someone. I just said this, step into space and I will give it to you. This memory rang out for me when I read this verse because I felt like there are so many people collectively across the body of Christ sitting there on Sundays, frustrated on Mondays, yelling at their God, give it, pass me what I want. And I believe that one of the crucial elements that we learn throughout the Bible that I will pull out from story to story to story, from man of God, from man of God, from woman of God, from woman of God, is simply this, God looking at his people and just asking, would you step into some space? Does God have the space to do the work that you want him to do? There's a common saying at the moment, step back, let him cook. Let the man cook. Let him cook. And I'm here to ask you, you want a lot from God, but you won't let him cook. Because you need to understand that one of the most powerful things in the Bible is that you and I need to give God space. In Genesis, he starts off through introduction, and where is he dwelling? He is dwelling in a whole bunch of space. A whole bunch of nothingness. A whole bunch of, I have nothing except God. Isn't it funny how she had nothing but then said accept? There's something we can pull from this, and it's simply that as humans, what we struggle with is what we think we need and what God wants to use. And a lot of us would say today that we would love to see God move, but what we are limited by is that we don't have the elements needed. And yet God would probably look throughout your life and say that there is an accept that is unnoticed and unused and unreleased to God. There is an accept in every single person's life this week. There is an accept waiting for you on Monday. There is an accept. There is something that God would use, and what it requires is you being able to surrender it. I wonder if you and I could learn the principle of stepping into space. There is a moment in the Bible, and it's a moment where the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant. If you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, it housed the presence of God. Whenever they moved it, there were strict instructions on how to move it. When they moved it, the presence of God moved with it, housed in it. It was an incredible piece of, I guess, a moment in the Bible and a scripture and a whole thing that we often get to read about. King David carried it and stewarded it and got it back. And the Philistines in this moment, they've got it in the temple of, what's his name again? Dagon. And Dagon is the god of the Philistines, or one of, fertility god, and he is, they got a statue erected to him, and it's all this great stuff, and they finally capture this Ark of the Covenant, and they bring him into the presence, and then all of a sudden they set them both up, and they're like, awesome. I mean, what could be better than just one god, two gods? What could be better than beating our enemies, than taking their strength? And they come back in the morning and Dagon is on the ground. Not only that, the people are starting to get afflicted. They're getting just all sorts of disease, and they start to quickly realize that something might be going on here. But what they do is, instead of clearing the temple of the fallen lesser, they prop him back up. They come back and then they find him not only just fallen, but fallen before God with his hands and head taken from him and just sitting on the threshold of the temple. Do you know that from that point on, humanity started this kind of omen, a bad omen, do not step on a threshold? That's where it came from this moment. A lot of people have that, and it came from this moment. I find it funny that our God, all-powerful, took a lesser version of what people were worshiping, and he made a statement. Before you step in here, you're going to have to step over what I have broken, what I pull apart, because there is something you need to do. You need to acknowledge that I am the one true God. I will not share a space with people. Oh, well, better said, I will not share a space with things that are not holy. And I find this part interesting. I mean, at dodgeball, at retreat, we play dodgeball all the time. When there were players that were good at dodgeball and they were free and they were like, they have a rocket arm, I was happy to try recruit them. You know what I mean? If I see strength, I'm happy to recruit it. I find it funny that the Philistines had an option. They saw what God was doing and they had the opportunity to clear the temple. And who they cleared is crazy to me. They didn't clear out Dagon. They cleared out God. They gave the Ark of the Covenant back. Now, it did not belong to them. I guess they should have. But I just wonder if it occurred to them that they're hanging on to the wrong one. We don't just have a space problem. We have a who we're partnering problem. We have a cohabitation problem. We have a problem that we are giving spaces up to the wrong thing. We are giving spaces up to the wrong, like we're not dedicating them back to God. And as they ship him out and everything, he goes back to the Jewish people, and it's a moment. They even send a sacrifice that is called a guilt sacrifice. I want to just ask you, have you possibly worked God out of your life at the very same time of trying to work his principle and power into it? What space? Now, why do I bring this with space? Because I really believe this, that God is a God of systems and structures. He's a God that moves in a certain way. I had to teach it to the Bible college students. I was a little bit like frustrated about it because I feel like all the other lecturers get the good topics. I had to give systems and structures. It was organizational systems and structures. Who ever went to a conference, Christian conference, called organizational systems and structures? Ain't nobody going to that. Do you know what I mean? No one's sitting there going, oh, give me more of that. You mean I get to go to a conference and learn about org charts? Oh, the power of God. No. But this is what I felt from God. As I got up, I was upset about it. And then God challenged me. He said, they don't understand that I'm a God of order. And most people would say, when I asked the people in the room, all the college students, I was like, hey, what do you think about organizational structures and systems and churches that use them? They said, I think that they limit the Spirit of God. Because apparently God can't move within time limits and order. But the reality is, God did something specific on each day of creation, of the creation account. God has a way that he walks and moves through both authority and all the different things. And I think that one of the things we miss in humanity when pursuing God and pursuing breakthrough and pursuing change is that we forget that there is a flow in the Bible that is super simple, and it is this, that natural change, natural steps bring supernatural change. That they would bring things to an altar, a physical exchange, and then the presence of God would consume. That they would find themselves doing a whole bunch of physical things described by the law, and it was there to bring them closer to God. I'm just putting it out there that maybe you're not seeing the change you want because you're not changing what you have to change. that maybe you're not seeing the change you want because physically nothing is changing around you. Your calendar looks the same as the day before you met Jesus. Your priority list looks the same as the day before you met Jesus. And what we want is God to move in spaces that He has not sanctioned as the kind of spaces He likes to move in. We want miracles, but we don't create space for them. We want miracles, but in essence, we have not gone to the neighbors and brought in empty vessels for God to fill. And I say this because I sit there as a pastor and you see people, and they struggle and they're frustrated and they try. But the problem is that most people address God and church from a perspective of behavior modification. Like, God just, for some reason, Sundays is the only thing He cares about. You ever feel like that? Like Sunday, man, I don't know. I can do what I want on Monday because there's grace. But Sunday, just don't miss Sunday. I can't explain it, but God's real protective with Sunday. Like, you can do whatever you want, Saturday to next Saturday, to then go into Sunday, or Monday to next Saturday, then go into Sunday, and like all of a sudden, you know, you miss Sunday, and God's like, wait! The bottle service I could live with, but the Sunday, that, my friend. We think the goal of Christianity is to be nicer. And so I think we approach God at the level of what we believe from Him. And we approach God hoping to gain a behavior modification rather than hoping to get close to God and learn the ways of God and let there be something said of us that when we met Him, we started to fall back and He started to increase. That there'd be less of us and more of Him. And that all starts, can I tell you, not spiritual. You can fast, and that is a good spiritual practice. It is good. But if you think that a moment of intensity will produce for you what a moment of calibration and realignment will do for you, it will not. You cannot just earn God's favor with those kind of things. And what we do is we fast, we repent, we say sorry, we get into a small group, and we have moments of bursts of intensity, but intensity might be robbing us. Because what we're not doing is calibrating and moving things. You know that I have actually fractured my back twice. I have had bilateral stress fractures in one, and I had another stress fracture another time. And when I finally got to see a sports doctor, they looked at the way I run, and they said, you are just running out of alignment. You're not flexible where you should be flexible, you're not strong where you should be strong, and you're too strong in areas that you're out of balance. And you know what? I would always look back to God and go, God, how are you letting me get another stress fracture? I have told you that I will be a witness for you on the soccer field as I get better at it. And as you put me in places, God, I will use. Why would you allow me to get a stress fracture? And the reality is He didn't allow, He didn't cause. What He did was none of that. But what I did was I was simply running out of the alignment that I was made to function in. Well, this is what Ephesians 2 says, that He made you a new creation so that you could qualify for the good works that He has set for you since the beginning of time. There is a purpose for you, and I doubt that it is addiction. There is a purpose for you, and I doubt that it is to stay in your trauma. There is a purpose for you, and I doubt that it's to be bitter. There is a purpose for you, and I doubt that it's to be outside of the house of God. There is a purpose for you, but guess what? Sometimes we're looking for supernatural answers to some very natural alignments. How do you and I realize that we've got to start giving God back the space that He needs in order to cook? Because He's got to do something in your life, but I guess if we're busy, He can't. And I'm here to tell you that the miracle here flowed as long as there was space for what God was doing to go again. I want to speak the points that I'm going to speak to every Christian who was in the moment. You ever been in the flow? Like whether you're a rapper like I used to be, or why'd you that was not a joke. LL Cool Chris in the building. You ever been in a flow? You know those moments where God's just like, it's like God's just doing it. You know those moments where your family is just better? And you hit a wall, and you have a crossroads, and you have a moment to say, should we pull back or push in? and worldly wisdom would be pulled back. I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. I think what happens is we get like the death wobbles. Do you know what the death wobbles are? Is that like an 80s thing or an Australian thing? I never know. I'm getting old that I don't. I'm both old and Australian, so I don't know what's what. But when you're skating and you take on a big hill, there is a moment where you just start praying for the rapture. There is a moment where you'd be happy with Jesus coming early because you're skating and all of a sudden it starts like wobbling and you're like, no. And it's wobbling. You try to hold on, that thing will throw you off. It is the worst. Skin's coming. It's just the worst, right? I think we get a moment where we jump on this journey with God and we're starting to enjoy the momentum, but all of a sudden you're going faster than you've ever gone. And things are starting to pass you by like opportunities you used to say yes to, relationships you used to fall into, and things are going and they're going and they're going and they're going and you're like, I don't know. And you start to lose your balance, and rather than sit it out, you jump off, and all of a sudden what once was a flow of growth and grace and goodness becomes a moment of stagnation, and we start to shake our fists at God. But the reality is this, we started off our momentum by giving God some space. Some of you started this journey far more passionate than you ending it. And the difference was there was space given to God. Some of you started seeing your gift flourish, but then you took back the space. And space is an interesting thing because it's multidimensional. Some of the space you took back from God was your heart. Others took back time. Others took back the space that God fills when He asks us to step out in faith. That space that we can't identify, but yet God needs to bridge the gap and the chasm between where we are, our ability, and what He's saying He's going to do. So I want to give you three spaces that as you shift, everything shifts. Are you ready? Number one, personal space. Any personal spaces in here? I'm a bit of a personal spacer. I've learned to be a hugger. I think I'm a hugger inside, but I'm a germaphobe on the outside. And I've been burnt a few times when I first came to church, you know what I mean? I came to church and guys and girls' interactions are different. And this girl was like, oh, hi, how are you? Now, I'm not from Europe. I don't know that. But I come back the next week and I'm like, okay, this is our standard. I see the same girl and I go, and she goes, oh. I was like, whoa, what happened? Whoa. And then everyone around me from a distance, like, so I'm like, man, I think I'm going to protect my personal space from now on. I don't like the close talkers. We're not in a football huddle. This is my trick. You put the foot out, you cannot come any closer. I think it's because the personal space is so revealing. I don't know if brushing my teeth was enough this morning. I don't know. And you're real close. I might spit on you. You might spit on me. You might see aspects of me. When people are close, they say things like, are you tired? Why, can you see it? Isn't it funny that the first thing that happened passed after Adam and Eve fall, what was the first thing they took away from God? Personal space. Let me cover myself up. Let me put some distance between you, me, called intimacy. Let's stop that for a second. Let's take away proximity. Let's take away vulnerability. And let's take away just absolute transparency for a second. Can we stop that? The first thing that you and I were born into as a gap that God wants to reclaim, because that's the idea of redemption, is God wants to reclaim access to your personal space. The first jar that oil needs to fill is personal space. You know that oil in the Bible is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, in those days, the Holy Spirit fell on prophets, but these days Jesus died and He gave us a second baptism. And that baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have an access to the Spirit of God who can pour out on jars that will make space. And the first jar you need to make available is your personal space. What goes on in your thoughts, what goes on in your heart, what goes on in your head will be the difference maker between where your feet and hands end up. Where your feet end up and what your hands end up working on are a product of what you were thinking about. Bathsheba and David. David wasn't like, Bathsheba's over there and I don't know. I'm just going to do this in this direction. And if my hands happen to touch Bathsheba. No, he was thinking. No one's ever tripped into an affair. Oh, we're at lunch. Wait till I tell my wife about this. This is so funny. I tripped, bought flowers, and gave them to you. What? This is crazy. No. You didn't meet, most of us don't meet God in physical, like, whew, still small voice. The first thing you need to understand is that God wants to start to clean up your thinking. The Bible tells us that. Renew your mind daily, because the way you think about people, the way you think about guys and girls, and the way you think about authority figures might not be the way it was made to be. And don't confuse that the way our propensities lean is the way that we were made to walk. I had a problem with the way I was running and it fractured me. It wasn't the way I was made to, it was the way I fell into. You know that when I got saved, God spoke to me because I didn't think about girls in the right way. I didn't think about life in the right way. I was tormented in my mind. And whilst God gave me healing, you know my testimony, I had depression, I had anxiety, and I was paranoid, and God healed me. But on top of that, I couldn't stop looking at pornography. I saw girls and I lost the romance, and all I saw was lust. And I was sitting there going, God, how do I fix that? And God just said this to me. He goes, guard the gates. And the two gates that everything will enter your life through is your eyes and your ears. Guard your eyes, guard your ears, because I have given you my word for you to meditate on, and I gave it to you because I'm a God of processes and systems. What you meditate on will eventually make it from your head to your heart. What you think about, that's why some of us only grow in bitterness, because we keep replaying the moment that hurt us from that person, that thing they said, that thing they did, and we replay it, and we replay it, and we replay it. That's called ruminate, which by the way is what cows do. Cows don't often get a new meal, they just keep chewing on the last one. And some of us are chewing on offenses at the same time as trying to move on from offense. But you can't get new nutrients from an old meal. The first space we got to cover is taken from us, that humanity in us and sin in us separated us from the beginning in the garden. The first thing we said, God, too close, too close, too close, fig, too close, fig leaves. I need you to give God back access to the space of your heart, the space of your mind. Stop thinking about the things you think about, because they might be the very thing that is stopping you from what God wants to do. Stop looking at what you look at. Stop listening to what you listen to. And start asking God to reclaim that space. Number two is the corporate space. I find it funny, right? When I was in Australia, I experienced prejudice, right? Because I know... I won't say, it's too early, it's too loaded, but it is a conversation that we're going to have. Prejudice exists everywhere, and it exists because humans feel inferior. And when we feel inferior, we elevate ourselves by downgrading people's differences. And in Australia, I'm different. I'm different because I don't have blonde hair and blue eyes. I'm different because I'm Uruguayan. I'm different because I didn't know this till I moved here. I used to think I was brown. And then I did a Chicago winter and I was like, I am not. Nope. I am not brown at all. I get so dark in the summer, but in the winter, I might as well be an iPhone flashlight. I thought I was brown. And in the sun I was. And to an Australian, that was enough. So I grew up trying to be something that I wasn't. And I would tell people, I'm not Australian, I'm Uruguayan. I'm not Australian, I'm Uruguayan. I'm not Australian, I'm Uruguayan. I'm going to play for Uruguay one day. And one day at 17, I finally got home to my motherland. And I was in Uruguay. And I'm like, family. And they're like, you're Australian. I was like, I'm confused. Because you've rejected me. They've rejected me. And I've been denying my whole life what I am simply because I had a bad experience with where I came from. And I want to say this. The corporate represents the body of Christ, the church. And I find it funny that a lot of Christians are trying to negate and put separation between being a Christian and being the church. That's like me saying, I was born in Australia, but I'm not Australian. Well, you're not born of the Spirit? Then you're the church. So stop ridiculing it and start fixing it. And the best way you fix it is you be a part of it. No one ever changed something through rocks and stones of criticism. They actually picked up tools and they picked up some things and they started building things. And the best way you build it is be a healthy cell because we're a body. And I'll tell you what, the number one struggle for the church is an autoimmune disease. The church fighting the church. The corporate is where you get blessing. Why am I bringing this? I'm not just trying to make us a healthier church, although I am, but I need to help you understand that if you honor a prophet, you get the prophet's reward. Well, guess what? The church is filled with prophets. They're sitting next to you. And God wants to move around and through the church. It's His body. But what we act like is God's coming back for the little brides. Just a whole bunch of brides. We've got a polygamous God, apparently. Nope. We don't. The marriage construct comes from God, designed by God, reinstated by God, paid by the blood of Jesus. Now you and I are not just Christians with faith because we're just more spiritual. No, we are the church. You are the church. And when you say something about the church, you're engaging and propagating an autoimmune disease that is attacking the very thing that might be holding your breakthrough and your blessing. Stop being part of the autoimmune disease and start asking yourself, the way you talk about His bride, does He co-sign? Especially if you're gifted in it. Are you made to be someone that speaks on platforms? Then you better start lining up with your Father's sentiments. That's why the Bible says you got a problem. Let's start talking about it. And this is why I say it. There's been such a lie propagated that you can have all you need from God in isolation from His body and His bride. And I'm here to tell you, you can. And I lived that lie. I lived it because my first time I went to church was a crazy Spanish church. There was too many tambourines and too much judgment. And I just couldn't handle it. So I went on being like, I'm more like I got faith. It's like a cloak and I wear it. And I'm such a new age hippie about it, really. And what I lost was that I struggled with things from the day I got saved at 14 till I was 20. And you know what changed? I'll tell you what, there is value in spaces. Thank God that from 16 to 20, I kept going to church as often as I could. Because it's seeds sprinkled, seeds sprinkled, seeds sprinkled, seeds sprinkled. The problem is that if seed falls on concrete, but the beautiful thing, Tupac once wrote this poem, and it's called The Rose That Came From The Concrete. The beauty is that even if concrete cracks just a little, seeds fall in. God has some earth-shaking power. Thank God I was consistent on Sundays when sometimes worship was so powerful it made a crack. Thank God that I kept sitting under the pressure of the Word of God. Thank God I kept sitting under the same pressure that Dagon couldn't stand under. Thank God that I kept sitting under the same pressure that toppled a statue and took its head in its hands. Thank God that I was able to be under the pressure that created cracks so that the seed could fall. And I'll tell you what, when a tree gets enough roots, it just ruins all the concrete. But the ultimate thing that happened was I moved physically from one neighborhood to one that was closer to the church and I got planted. And when I got planted, man, I'm just telling you, don't join a church if you want to be safe. This is your forewarning. If you want to be safe, do not listen to today's message and do not do it. If you want to stay where you are, don't just take the... Because the minute I got into the church, someone lays hands. someone speaks words. Someone called me leader. Oh, the devil must have been so nervous because I thought I was inferior. But someone said, I see leadership on you. Man, something started happening. And someone started laying hands. And I want to tell you this, that the distance between you and your best day is a relationship away. We want the benefits of an online movement. We want an online era where everything can be done at our fingertips. But I'll tell you what, sometimes I need the physical fingertips of a believer to lay hands on my shoulder so that something would break. I need God to impart something, because this is what I know about transfer. Transfer needs contact. And we want to be better men, and we want to be better women. But guess what's happening? We're living under the pressure of feeling like we're not enough, under the pressure of guilt. And the only thing that's going to break it is the prophets that God has planted around you, with a laying on of hands that is going to remove shame long enough for you to pick your head up and realize you're made for something. This is not a Chris thing. This is a God thing. His bride is what he's coming back for. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to close. But the last one is this. Well, you got to understand, if you get time, read Acts 2:42. Write it down, Acts 2:42. The community of believers. Oh, the things that happened. You know what's beautiful about the church is that the devil's been trying to break it up for a long time. You know, in Acts 2:42, they're loving this. What I'm preaching, they're doing. And they're all like, this is amazing. But they forget that they were sent. And so they're not moving. Because you ever been to a good party? Or even a good dinner? We have friends in our house all the time, and we call our steps the Bermuda Triangle. Because everyone says, I'm leaving. Now I'm going. And then we keep joking and we keep laughing. And then we open up another and then we start eating again. And then everyone's just still there. And it's like midnight. And we're like, no, really, now you should go. And this is what was happening in the church. We were so enjoying. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, the favor of all men. It's not talking that me and Jonathan were just, man, broing out. The favor of all men is saying that the gifts were flowing through the church, and the church was being a benefactor of the Spirit of God in its design. A church that was running how it should without stress fracture. And the devil thought he was going to break it up, but instead of breaking up a body, he kicked a flame. And when you kick a flame, sparks fly and start more fires. I want to tell you that every hit you've been taking, every time that the devil's run at you, don't let it feel like he's breaking a body, but let it spread a fire. And the last point is simply, the last space you got to give God is literally this crazy one, the hardest one, I think, but kind of easier if you give him the first two, and it is the faith space. It's the dimension that we can't put words to, but this is how the faith space works. I kind of like to picture the faith space up as these little like things that he opens up in a way. And what I mean by that is this. The faith space is directly off the back of a God word. My first faith space was not like one of my later faith spaces. The faith space you would recognize and often talk about and remember is the faith space when God said, start People Church. You guys will look at that and be like, oh my gosh, I don't know how you did it. Well, I mean, I have dreams too, and I'm an entrepreneur and all the things. But let me take you back to the first faith space. The first faith space was, Chris, will you let me in? Chris, 14-year-old, broken, anxious, depressed, forgotten, inferior, insecure. I know you want to run to drugs. I know you want to run to everything. But Chris, if you run to me, I won't just catch you, I'll carry you. I won't just carry you, but I will carve out of you a man of God. I won't just carve out something, but I will bring life to something that will bring life to others. I will do something in your life, and all you need to give me is this step. It was my first space that I had to render to God. It was a faith space. So for you, it might be you're going to commit to giving your life to Jesus like it was to me. If you've already committed your life to Jesus, it might be I'm going to go to a grow group. For you, it might be marriage counseling. For you, it might be tithing. For you, it might be, I'm not going to miss a Sunday any longer. Whatever it is, there is a faith space that you've got to give back to God. And I want to close out by asking everyone in this room, where maybe you stand where Chris at 14 stood, where I was broken, down and out, and I wanted to believe in God. I had just never been given an avenue. The second place I was stuck in was I had never seen God preached in a way that I thought had both eternal benefit and earthly benefit. I thought that God was an insurance policy. I thought that what you do is you live your life to the max, because that's like the good life, you know? That's the good stuff. But then I started to get older and I realized that when I was at my drunkest and all my friends, we had the deepest conversations. It's because all of a sudden we realized this wasn't enough. At my most successful, I felt my emptiest, because even successful people seem to take their lives. Rich people take their lives. What I realized is stuff won't change what only a savior can. So for the first time, a woman by the name of Christine Kane, she got up and she said this simple fact: do not wait until you've got one foot in the grave. God has keys for you on earth and keys for you in heaven. Give God your life and I promise you He will do something great with it. I stand here at 41 telling you that now, living this for more than half my life, God has rewarded me with healing, with breakthrough, with children, with a wife, with an opportunity to lead His body into things that I never would have thought. I'm here to tell you, like I started this service, if you are desolate, my God, He's going to find an accept in your life. And He's going to get you to start putting space out there that He can fill. And the first space He wants to fill is your heart. If you're saying, Chris, that's me, I resonate with your story. I resonate with what you're preaching. If, Chris, that's me, then I'm going to do this. On the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands. And simply because the Bible says, if you acknowledge God before man, He'll acknowledge you before His Father. Meaning God has never wanted a on the DL kind of relationship. No, He wants you to know that if He's going to protect you in front of people, you need to acknowledge Him in front of people. Okay? So all over this room, front to back, left to right, you're saying, Chris, that's me. I need to say yes to Jesus. I need a Savior. I need to render some space to Him. And maybe all you can give right now is your heart. That's all you need to give right now. So on the count of three, front to back, left to right, I'm not going to embarrass you. Not going to bring you down the front. I just want to know who I'm praying for. So you're going to raise it and put it back down again on the count of three. Are you ready? Come on, one, two, three. All over this place, raise them. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand right there. I see that hand right there. Double hands. I see that hand and I see that one. And I see that one up there, sir. And I see that one right there. And I see that one right there. That is so awesome. I see that one. And that one. And that one. And that one right there. And that one. And come on, come on. Can we give God a shout of praise? Thank you. I see that hand right there. So awesome. And right there. Hey church, can I tell you this? I know we got parking issues. I know we got parking issues. But can I just say this? We are privileged that we are a church that can always say, I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand. And this is what I want to tell you. For all those that think they're not missed, even on your worst day, you think you won't be missed and you don't deserve to be here. Can I tell you, your faith matters. So I just want you to know this. We are going to fill this place as much as we can. And the minute we get an opportunity or a space to fill more services, we're going to do that. You know why? We're never going to cap what God's doing in this house. Amen. I just wanted to note that, because this is rare and we get to enjoy it every weekend. Hey, if you made that decision, I want you to repeat after me. We're going to ask Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Savior. Are you ready? Come on. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I thank you. You forgive me of all my sin. I have a hope, a future, and a destiny through a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.